Readings out of Proverbs 1, starting at verse 1, and you'll find it on page 903 in your pew Bibles. So the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction is prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are garlands to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. This father reading.
It takes humility for us to listen to our parents' instruction and teaching. Let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 5. You'll find that on page 1731 in the Pew Bible. You're welcome to follow along just on the screen up the front. 1 Peter chapter 5, we read the first 11 verses. Peter writes, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God. Humility. What comes to mind when you hear that word, humility? Since modesty and humility are close siblings, I'm always reminded of British Prime Minister Winston Churchill, who once described his political opponent as a modest man with much to be modest about. I think he would have been a kindred spirit to Paul Keating, wouldn't he? A modest man with much to be modest about. Was Churchill correct? Is humility or that sort of modesty, is that something simply for those who compare unfavorably to the gifts and the abilities of others? Churchill was a great leader, but in this case, he's wrong. You see, humility isn't something that we use as a weapon to cut other people down. No, humility is an attitude of the heart, of your heart, an attitude that lowers yourself. Not that lowers other people, but lowers yourself. Think in terms of direction. Pride thinks highly of itself, of yourself. Humility thinks very lowly of yourself. And so humility is for everyone. And it's the theme, it's the common thread that I see running all through our text in 1 Peter 5 this morning. So we draw our short series this term in 1 Peter to a close this morning. Humility for everyone. But humility in our text begins somewhere else other than humility for everyone. It begins with humility for elders. Peter writes, "To the elders among you, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Why does Peter begin his discussion on humility with elders? Well, I think Peter begins with elders because there's a special temptation for those who have important roles in the church and in society to lack humility and instead to be proud. And the answer to that particular conundrum, that particular problem, isn't to deny that elders have an important role in the church. That could be one way to try to encourage some humility into elders. But friends, that's not a biblical response. Now, we live in a culture, don't we, which wants to knock everyone down to the same level so we're all equal. And in Christ, that's true. We are all equal. As Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. But elders do have an important role in Jesus' church. They have a role of leadership given to them by God. They are shepherds, and shepherds are important people in relation to a flock. They're responsible for caring for the sheep who are under their care, of watching over them, of leading them to green pastures, protecting them from wolves and other enemies. Paul writes to Timothy elsewhere, "Elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. And anyone who aspires to be an overseer, that is an elder, desires a noble task." The solution to the temptation that an elder might have not to be humble isn't to say that eldership is unimportant. Instead, the solution for humility is here in our text. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. You see, the church doesn't belong to the elders. The church belongs to God. And the trust that you as an elder have received is from God to care for His church. To care for His church, not to fleece the flock by pursuing dishonest gain. To watch over the flock as an act of love rather than as a mere duty. To visit the flock gladly and because you care, not under a mere compulsion to avoid looking negligent. To lead by example, not by dictating terms and setting yourself up as an uppercase L for Lord, whose word must be obeyed. Friends, this is a challenging word this morning for the elders amongst us in our church. For me as well, because my office as pastor in this church is as one of the elders, as one of the shepherds. And it's true that I'm set apart distinctly for a distinctive aspect of that work in preaching and in teaching, and in receiving your support so that I can give myself to this wholeheartedly and all the time. And in that sense, my role is different. It's distinct from those who serve in addition to their other employment or retirement. But it includes me too. And I say this is a challenging word for us this morning. It is a humbling word. A word that should lead us to self-examination, to rededicate ourselves to the work of a shepherd that God has given to us. A word that should cause us to feel the immense weight of that almighty responsibility. But whether you are an elder or not this morning, probably you have other areas in your life in which God has given you similar roles, roles of leadership, roles of responsibility in life, in the home and in the workplace, out in the community. This is for you as well. You too, in the roles that God has given you, need to grow in humility. And so it's a word that should drive all of us who are here this morning, should drive all of us to prayer. And you may not serve as an elder, but you can pray for the elders. Pray for them that their role in the church might not go to their heads, but might humble them as they are confronted time and time again with their own senses of inadequacy and shortcomings. Pray for them that they might care for you gladly and not reluctantly. Make their work a joy through the way that you receive them and share with them and encourage them and pray for them. And pray for those also who are considering nominations to serve as elder at this time as well. But this word, though, challenging for everyone who has a responsibility, an important responsibility and a role of leadership in the church and outside of the church as well, also comes with an encouragement. Now cast your eye to verse 4. Peter says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." And that is both at the same time, it is both humbling and encouraging. It's humbling because we're pointed here to the work of the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. We're pointed to Jesus. We pointed to Jesus, the humble one. Jesus, who despite being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus, who took the bowl of water and the towel and wrapped it around him and washed the dirty, smelly feet of his followers. Jesus, the greatest man who ever walked on the face of the earth, the chief shepherd to whom all under-shepherds serve under and aspire to imitate. And this Jesus whose example of caring for the flock by giving himself over to death is such a dauntingly high standard, a dauntingly high duty of care. The same Jesus encourages all shepherds. And he encourages you in this way. He says, "I'm coming again. I'm coming again, and when I appear, you will receive a lasting prize. You'll receive everlasting glory, as will all God's people, not just shepherds and elders, a glory that will never fade away. And on that day, you and I, each of us, we will be filled with joy. We'll be filled with joy for every action that we took in this life for the care of others. Mums and dads will be filled with joy for every action they took in this life to care for their children and direct them into the Lord's ways. Sunday school teachers and cadets and GEMS leaders and discipleship class teachers will be filled with joy for the contribution they could make to shepherding the lives of the young people in our church to follow Jesus and live for Jesus. Humility, yes, but a humility that leads to an encouragement as well. Humility for elders. But humility is not just for elders. It's also for a second group of people in our text. And that's humility for young'uns. I think that's how you spell it. It's a bit of a made-up word, but young'uns will do. Humility for young'uns. In the same way, Peter says, "You who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders." When Peter says in the same way, I think he means with the same attitude. With what attitude? With an attitude of humility. I want to warn you that I'm about to say something that is countercultural. I'm about to say something that you may well react to because of the way that our culture thinks and the way in which that rubs off on us as well to a degree. And I've got no motive or agenda in saying what I'm about to say other than it's that it's true and it's taught in our text. And what I want to say is this. Listen to me carefully. The Church of Jesus is not a democracy. And I think that's something that's very hard for us, living where we do in the 21st century, to accept and to hear. But it's true. Elders oversee and lead. We've seen that already in the text. Young'uns obey and submit. And I told you it's a hard saying in our age with the cultural air that we breathe all around us, a culture that exalts youth and youthful energy rather than old age and the wisdom learned through much life experience and many years of walking with Jesus. The Church of Jesus is not a democracy, but at the same time, neither is it a dictatorship either. There's a very important protection that God has placed upon His church. And just like the Bible does not teach that women submit to men, only a wife to her husband. That's what the Bible actually says. So the Bible does not teach that Christians are to submit to an elder. No, what does the text say? You are to submit yourselves to your elders. And I want you to look at that very last word here in verse 5a. I want you to look at the most important letter in that word. There's one letter which is so important compared to all the other letters, and it's the letter S right there at the end. What does the letter S mean on the end of the word elder? It means there are more than one. The Bible teaches, and we practice in our church, a plurality of elders. No elder in our church has authority to make decisions unilaterally. Only when the elders come together to deliberate are decisions made that we as the members of the church, and that includes the elders, decisions made that we must submit ourselves to. And I want to share with you the hardest thing about this morning, and I think it's this. That elders are not always right. You see, the only person who ever makes perfect decisions in a position of authority, whether in the church or in the world, the only person who ever makes perfect decisions in a position of authority is Jesus, and we ain't Him. We ain't Him, whether we're parents, or employers, or teachers, or elders, or leaders. Children know this very well, but parents are not always right. So hear an amen from the children. Parents are not always right. But children still need to obey their parents. Our politicians aren't always right. And everyone's giving us an amen to that. Our politicians aren't always right, but we still have to obey the laws that they pass. And to do that, to submit ourselves to decisions in any sphere of life, not just in the church, but in any sphere of life, when we're pretty sure that they're not the right decisions or the best decisions, that takes humility. It takes humility in spades. And hard as that is, it will be easier in the church if the elders are modeling in their lives the kind of personal humility that we are to exercise together. But even if they are not, we who are younger, or that is, we who are not elders, and even the elders as individuals need to submit to the spiritual authority that God has established in His church. I warned you that this is countercultural and that it's hard, but it's right. It's to follow Jesus, who submitted Himself to the will of the Father by giving Himself over to death. And friends, that turned out brilliantly. It turned out brilliantly. It led to our very salvation. And so we follow Jesus We seek to build humility into our lives as well. Humility for elders, humility for young'uns. And finally, and briefly, humility for everyone. All of you, Peter writes, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Humility is what everyone in the church is to be clothed with, to clothe themselves with. In fact, the way Peter writes this, he says that humility is to be tied upon us, much in the same way as a servant ties on an apron, much in the same way that Jesus tied the servant's apron around his waist as he served his followers. We are to serve one another, using our gifts to build up each other. The elders are to humble themselves to serve. No service is too small for a follower of Jesus. And why do we do this? Besides the fact that it's right, Peter says, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Think of the person who's writing these words. Think of the Peter who is writing these words. Who is Peter? He is, or he was, proud Peter. Proud Peter, who was certain that even if others would deny Jesus, even if others would flee and run away when the going got tough and trouble was on the horizon, even if others would do that, it won't be me, Lord. Not me. I'm strong. I'm not going to do that. Wouldn't be him. Except that it was. And proud Peter was reduced to tears. And after Jesus rose again from the dead, what did he do? He sought Peter out. He said to Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," restoring to him his role as a shepherd. Peter was humbled. God shows favor to the humble, not to the proud. So humble yourself before God humbles you. Humble yourself that God may lift you up with his mighty hand, that is, his hand that saved his people out of the humility of slavery in Egypt. Humble yourself. Don't be humbled by God. Humble yourself also, perhaps especially, in regards to temptation. Don't think of yourself as stronger than you are, only to fall because you are overconfident in your own abilities to withstand temptation. What does Peter say instead? He says, "Be alert and of sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, looking for someone who thinks of themselves as strong and therefore not needing to watch out, not needing to be alert. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." So resist temptation not by standing firm in yourself, but by standing firm in the faith, Peter says. By standing firm in Jesus. Everyone's suffering. Everyone's experiencing temptation. You're not unique. Don't become devoured by thinking of yourself as so strong that you don't need to remain alert, that you don't need to be watchful. Resist that roaring lion in the strength of Jesus. Friends, you are going to suffer in this life. That's the message of 1 Peter from beginning to end. You are going to suffer. you are going to be tempted. But it's not going to last forever. Persevere through trials and temptations in this encouragement with which Peter leaves us. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.